When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. In him my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, what? The solid rock I stand. What? All other ground, sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our hope in God withstands any storm, any crisis. Not because we are just some deranged or deceived group of people that have all just consciously bought into this religious Kool-Aid. No, it is because the confidence is in Almighty God. You're going to make me preach. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you know this verse. But just in case somebody needs to be reminded, we're going to read it. Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 18. You there? Say amen. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you believe that? That's one of you. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? That means that creation itself, as he's going to go on to say, was cursed in the garden when sin entered, right? And so it's been waiting and waiting for these sons of God. That's you and me. And the creation's like, come on, hurry up. We're quaking, we're moaning, we're groaning. We want to be perfected. We want Christ to... Even creation cries out, he says. 4, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Even creation longs to be saved. From itself. Some of these rocks out here are smarter than us. For we know, verse 22, I won't say who, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Uh-oh, childbirth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means that we have been saved. Groan inwardly. Once you are saved, you understand now your true worth and value, and you groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this, listen to that, hope, we were saved. What? In this hope, we were saved. No hope that is seen is, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has or what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What a wonderful verse, isn't it? Our hope is real. Your hope is legit, and it has a foundation, and it has a purpose. And I mean, you're hoping, you're not hoping for, you know, the new car or whatever it is that's going on in the world. Your hope is eternal. And you wait for it eagerly, expecting what God is going to do. Back up to Romans 4 for just a second. Romans 4, let me go from 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. God says that to Abraham in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Look at this. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he has been told. And we see what happened, right? And what goes on from there. In other words, Abraham looked at, or Abraham had the hope of God, not the hope of some psychologist. And what the world will offer you as hope. No, his hope was beyond hope. It was against hope. There's two hopes competing. Eternal hope. And what this world has for you. You make the choice. I think I'm already made it. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, let me go in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, if he's not alive, then we're a bunch of knuckleheads. We, in verse 15, are even found to be misrepresenting. So we're knuckleheads and liars. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, worthless, empty. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if this is not real, you're wasting your time. If this is not what you have placed your full faith and hope and trust in, the revelation, the truth of who Christ is and what he did at the cross and after the cross and what he's doing now, then your life, your faith, your hope in this sense is futile. You are to be pitied. We are a bunch of losers who have been deceived by this conspiracy. Come on now. You all are smarter than that. Go to Titus chapter 2. If you can't find Titus, you know where you need to be. Titus chapter 2. Let me start at 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Amen? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our, what? Blessed hope. And what is it? Just in case you didn't know, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What is he saying? This hope. We're waiting for it. We believe it's going to happen. And all of our life is wrapped up in it. This is one basket you can put all your eggs in. So, we get all this knowledge and understanding about hope then. Let's plug it back into the understanding, into what the Apostle Paul is telling us back in 1 Corinthians 13. Why would he say that love always hopes, as we're dealing with love in the body specifically, that it hopes all things? I loved one commentary said this, hopes all things means that you're hoping all will turn out well. This must refer to the conduct of others, and it means that however dark may be appearances, how much there may be to produce the fear that others are actuated by improper motives or are bad people, yet there is a hope that matters may be explained and made clear, that the difficulties may be made to vanish, and that the conduct of others may be made to appear to be fair and pure. Love will hold on to this hope until all possibility of such result has vanished, and it is compelled to believe that the conduct then is not of goodwill. This hope will extend to all things, to words and actions and plans, to public and private contacts, to what is said and done in your own presence, and to what is said and done in our absence. Love will do this because it delights in the virtue and happiness of others, and will not credit anything to the contrary unless compelled to do so. We then hope of two things: of man, of whom love will ever hope the best and deem a reformation possible even in the most of hardened offenders, and secondly, of God, that he will bring good out of evil, and that all the evils of this life will issue ultimately in the triumph of good. That's a mouthful. What is he saying? It tells us that hope holds out for a person until they give us reason otherwise. In the context of the body, our first response is of hope until there is reason not to. We hope for the best intentions possible until by their actions and by their words, they convince us that their intentions are otherwise. Kind of like getting a text in the middle of perhaps an argument, and you are plugging in your intentions in that text. Maybe they didn't even mean it. That's why we need to press the little phone button. The phone signal means call, and let's talk it out. Let's hear the voice. Let's hear the tone, right? But listen, sometimes you'll get something, a text or an email or whatever it is, a message, and you start to judge intentions when they might not even be there. So knock it off. In the context of our passage, as Paul writes to the church, we see that it deals with then how we handle each other in the church. Listen, you know, I don't have to tell you this, that church life is not all rose petals and tulips, especially when you got a bunch of saved sinners together. We got issues. Yeah? Amen. Baggage and drama. Yeah, we're saved, but listen, we still got to deal with stuff, right? Some got more than others. That's okay. But because my hope and my confidence is based on what God has said, I should always hope for you in love. Now here's a good verse that we hope is true. Romans 8:28, you know it. And we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You've read that and heard it. God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We are hoping that this is true, right? We hope that whatever it is that's going on in us or to us will come out for our good. Sometimes that takes a hope against hope. That trial, that sickness, that diagnosis, that financial struggle. We are hoping that God works all things together for our good, as that text says. That means the bad things for good and the good things for the good, right? That means that the bad that is happening in another person's life and the good. It means that whenever news or whatever news I hear about another brother or sister in the Lord, I'm hoping that it can all work out for the good. Love hopes all things in people. It hopes the best in people because its hope is based in the truth of God's word. And even if the offender is not a believer, it hopes that whatever is being done to you, and this is where it grabs us, will bring good without them even intending it to bring good. Let that sink into your theology bucket for a minute. You might slander me, you might gossip me, you might do all kinds of things bad, spread bad news. But listen, my hope is not based on me, but who is inside of me. Even when I'm mocked and persecuted, beaten down perhaps, I trust in and I have my hope set in God being with me and for me, and whatever you intended to use to break me is only going to make me. Come on now. Sonia's the only one getting excited back there. Tap somebody and tell me, bring it. Yeah. Because either way, you win. Think about it. If they intend good and good comes, you win. If they intend bad, guess what? God in a moment can flip it and work good. Listen, when we always hope, especially in the context of the body, we are hoping that the same deposit of the Holy Spirit that is in us is in them. And somehow, in some way, there is good behind it, and good will come out whether they intended it or not. In the movie The Italian Job, Kiefer Sutherland says, or he makes this statement, "I trust you, I just don't trust the devil inside of you." Thought about it, I thought, you know, likewise, I don't trust you. I trust that the God inside of you is the same one on the inside of me, and that he's using whatever is going on for my good. You can't have it. God's given it to me. Listen, in the context of the body, as Paul writes what love is in the body, it gives the best benefit of the doubt until they give you reason not to. Why? Because I love Christ first. And if Christ is in you, then I want to love the best part of you. Listen, you might not like what they look like, their perfume, what they wear. Who knows, right? Their hairdos. That's why I shaved mine off. You have one less thing to worry about. But you can love the Jesus inside of them. Listen, when we go to the homeless, we see all kinds, no? And you might not, you know, agree with all of what it is perhaps they're doing. But something inside of them speaks to you. This is what Paul's tapping into. Can you hope for the best in a person rather than thinking the worst? Listen, if your motives and your intentions are bad, we'll find out. Bad root, bad fruit, right? If your intent on me or anybody else is evil, it's all good. It's all good. Why? Because my God will flip it upside down in a minute. Just give him time. Just watch. Just watch and wait and see what he'll do with what you're trying to put on me. So, until your horns are exposed, I'm going to believe that that halo is real. You know what I'm saying? Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Father, we're giving you the praise for reminding us to see the good. Lord, in a world where we live in a lot of negativity, whether it's coming at us from news or from whoever's, oh God, may we just put the brakes on all of that, especially when it comes to this body, where we are on common ground, united in faith. Can we hope that there is good and good to come? And Lord, when it is revealed to us that that is not the case, when there is evil and wicked intentions and wrongdoings, Lord, then may we then also respond and act appropriately. God, you saw something in us. You hope for all things in us. Oh, may we share that with somebody today. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.